Let's turn our Bibles together to Psalm 141. Psalm 141. You believe it was over 400 years ago that the pilgrims celebrated the first Thanksgiving? That's a long time ago. Well, in light of eternity, it's really not. But 402 years ago this year, the pilgrims were told by William Bradford, their leader, that they were going to honor God. They were going to observe the first Thanksgiving. And so they began to gather food. They began to gather animal, the game from the woods. They began to gather the corn because the Lord had given them abundant harvest. They began to see all that they had and how the Lord was going to provide for them through the winter. And well, then they met the Indians. They said, oh boy, we don't have enough food. The Indians came, they invited them to their dinner. And the Indians, having lived in the area, knowing about, they also had their kind of a feast of that harvest. And the Indians went out and they gathered some more deer and some more game and some more food. And they brought it all together for this Thanksgiving observation, this Thanksgiving feast. But before they sat down, before they did anything as far as eating, William Bradford said, we are going to thank God. He's brought us through the winter. He has brought us to this land. He has provided the food we have. He has provided all that we have. He's given us strength. He's given us whatever we've needed. And they did not go any further without giving glory and praise to God for what he had done on their behalf. John Sebastian Bach said, all music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. He says, where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub. I thought, well, that was a powerful statement. And then before, at the beginning of his, if you look at every piece of his music, at the beginning of every piece, there's a phrase in Latin that means Jesus help. And at the end of every piece, there's a three-word phrase that means God's glory. God be glorified. Psalm 145, I want you to follow along. Just look at how this psalm glorifies God. It says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever tried to comprehend the greatness of God? One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. And Father, though we cannot comprehend your greatness, Father, we are the recipients of your grace, your mercy, your strength, your power, your long-suffering, and many things other than that each day. Father, we thank you for what you do on our behalf. We thank you for the fact that you love us. Thank you for how you watch over each one of us. Father, we thank you that all glory goes to you. And I pray today as we look at this passage and other passages, help us to declare your glory, because only you are worthy of glory. We thank you for what you will teach us, and I pray you'd help my words to be clear and accurate. I pray you'd help our hearts to be receptive to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. How would you define glory? Basic meaning of the word glory is heavy in weight. It's weighty appearance, it's weighty importance and shining majesty that accompany God's presence. As we said, glory only belongs to God. Glory is when you give weight to something. When you say that's important, you give glory to that. So the more importance we give to something, the more glory it has. However, when we talk about the glory of God, we're not talking about something that depends on us giving it glory. God's glory is the same all the time, whether I acknowledge him as great or not. God is always a God of glory. When we speak of the glory of God, we're speaking of the things that characterize him: his power, his holiness, his greatness, his sovereignty, his faithfulness, his love, his grace, his mercy, his long-suffering, his justice, and it goes on and on. We could spend the rest of the time talking about God's character. That's his greatness. That's his glory. That's what we say God is important, because he is loving, because he's just, because he's holy. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will not I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And so we see that glory is only belongs to God. Glory defined is what God is. He is important. He is to be feared above all. He is weighty in importance. But there's a danger in our lives of misplaced glory. If you turn with me to Daniel chapter 4, Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. This chapter is talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he was all flustered. He was all upset about this dream. He didn't know what it meant. And so finally, Daniel's called in, because Daniel, it seems, is the only one that can really help. So Daniel's called in. Daniel interprets the dream for Nebuchadnezzar and says, Nebuchadnezzar, this is the dream, and this is the interpretation. But Daniel 4:28, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar exactly as he had dreamed, exactly as Daniel had interpreted the dream. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. What was happening here? Nebuchadnezzar was trying to rob God of his glory. And God had to bring him to the point and say, no, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to come to the point, after 7 years, you're going to come to the point where you say, God is the God of glory, and all glory goes to him. Every time I read this passage, I'm reminded that when I was in college, they did a play called Nebuchadnezzar. Now, it was a three-hour play. I don't know that I'd want to sit through it again. But I get this picture of Nebuchadnezzar that in the play, and he's sitting by this stump that's got brass rings around it. And he's like living like a beast. He's eating the grass. His hair is grown long and just matted, just ugly. God brought had to bring Nebuchadnezzar to the place where he humbled him. And Nebuchadnezzar says, God, you are the God of glory. You are all where all glory goes to. Why does all glory belong to God? Why is that? Because Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says, but for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Everything we see around us, God made. Everything we don't see around us that is there, whether it's the devil and his angels, it was created by God. Why does God deserve the glory? Because he created all things, and he holds all things together. He sustains all things. That is why he deserves all glory. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. He says, don't delight in all those things that are peripheral. He says, delight in the fact that you know God, that you have a relationship with God, that you have a walk with God. We must be careful not to take credit for the things that we do. You say, well, look at this beautiful thing that I made. But where did the ability to make that come from? Look at what I was able to accomplish. But where did the ability come from? Everything that we have, everything that we do, we have to give thanks and glory to God because he gave us the strength. He gave us the ability. He gives us the wisdom to do those things. Matthew 6, 2, Jesus talked about the Pharisees, how then they go to worship. They'd blow trumpets. They'd wear long robes so that people could see them and say, oh, look how great we are. Jesus says, well, they have their reward. All they were looking for is the glory of man, the praise of man. They got it. And they're going to turn right around and look for it again. Acts chapter 12, verse 23, talks about the people began to praise Herod and said, he's a god. And it says, immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. You see, Herod could have deferred that glory to God. No, 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 don't call me a god. The apostles did that. And they tried to tell Paul and Silas that they were gods. Says, oh, no, no, we're not gods. There is only one God. But Herod didn't do that. It was a misplaced glory. Philippians 3, 18 and 19, Paul speaks about those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Their glory was in things that brought shame to the name of Christ. They weren't looking to give glory to God. All throughout the Bible, we have many examples of those who tried to take God's glory on themselves. You look at Adam and Eve. What did Satan tell Eve? You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Wow, I can be important. I can be somebody. And so she took of the fruit and gave to Adam, and he ate also. What was it? Robbing God of his glory. You look at Korah when he approaches Moses and says, Moses, I think you're taking too much on yourself. I think you ought to spread that around a little bit. Moses was God's appointed leader. What was he trying to do? He was taking to take some of that glory on himself. You look at King Saul. Did he ever try to take the glory away from God? In his disobedience, he did. It was about him. It was about himself. All the wicked kings of Israel and the things that they did against God, and God had to judge them for that. You look at Jonah. I just finished reading in Jonah. And it's just interesting how that, and we'll talk about this some more in this evening or Wednesday, but how God had to bring Jonah to a point of humility in the fish's mouth. And finally, Jonah says, okay, God, I'll do what you told me to do. I'll obey you. And so Jonah goes to Nineveh in chapter 3, and he preaches the truth. Nineveh repents gloriously. The whole city turns. What do we see Jonah in chapter 4? I knew you'd do that. I knew you wouldn't kill them. I knew you wouldn't destroy the city. And he gets upset. What was he doing? God, I'm more important. My feelings are important here. He was trying to rob God of his glory. Diotrephes in 3 John. John says that Diotrephes loveth to have preeminence. There's a danger of misplaced glory. And we see also there's a man has limited glory. Look at Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. Verses 1 through 6. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. You see, God has given man honor and glory as it relates to his dominion over God's creation. God didn't place man on the same level as him. But God gave man glory or importance as he says, man, I want you to take care of what I've created. I want you to have dominion over the works of my hands. He didn't go further than that. As long as we are here on this earth, living in our sinful human nature, we will be limited in our glory. Proverbs 16:31 says, the hoary head or the old age is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. If a person gets to the end of their life in the old age and they've lived a life to the glory of God, they lived a life according to God's principles and his purposes, that's to the glory of God. But a person who lives their lives for themselves and lives their lives for their own pursuits, there's no glory. There's an emptiness. There's unfulfillment there. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Proverbs 20, verse 29 says, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. There's a limited glory in the strength of a young man. You look at young men who are strong. I look at my son, David. He can do things I can't do because he's got the strength to do them. But he's a young man. He has that glory of his strength. What happens when we get older? We lose our strength. I'm amazed in 2 years that I haven't been in construction how my strength has depleted. Why? Because I'm not doing that every day. But that strength will go away. I talk to many of you, and you say, I just don't have the strength to do that. It's understandable. The Bible tells us that's going to be the case. But it's a limited glory. Again, that glory is not to be in ourselves. That glory that we have, that strength is not to be ourselves. It's God who gave us the strength. But why is man limited in his glory? Because of sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. When God created Adam and Eve, they were exactly as God had designed man to be. They were created exactly as God wanted them to be. Genesis 1:27 says God made man in his own image, after his likeness. He was perfectly reflecting the glory of God. But when man sinned, he was no longer portraying that perfect image of God. That's what it means when it says we fall short of the glory of God. We no longer portray that because our sin has marred that image. Our sin has caused us to be separated from God because we chose to rob him of the glory by choosing to go our own way. We say, God, I'm more important than this. I think I should have a say in this. We begin to rob God of his glory, thinking that we're more important. Remember, to give glory is to give weight to something, give importance to someone. So we're limited in our glory because of sin. But fourthly, we see that God's glory is declared, and there's four ways that God's glory is declared. First of all, it's declared through our salvation. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. God's glory is declared through our salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You see, when God created man, he created man with the image of his glory. But sin marred that image. But God has provided a way for that glory to be restored. But it's not by our efforts. It's not by what we do. It's only as we are found in a relationship with Jesus Christ that that glory can be restored. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom ye also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." You see the word glory in that passage multiple times? You see how many things in that passage it talks about how that God has provided salvation, but it's all to his glory? God's glory is declared through our salvation. It's also declared through our sanctification. You say, well, does that mean that I'm going to immediately reflect the glory of God as I should as soon as I trust Christ? No. It's a process of growth. It's a process of growing in Christ, of sanctification. Philippians 1, 9 through 11 says, "Of this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." And just as you went out in your yard and you would plant a tree, maybe you plant an apple tree, you're not going to see fruit on that tree that afternoon. It takes a growth process. It takes some time for that fruit to come. It takes time for us to grow and to perfectly reflect God's glory. The perfection of that glory will be when we enter his presence. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." To Jesus Christ be glory forever and ever. And God will do the work in our hearts. Yes, God's glory is declared through our sanctification. God will do the work in our hearts to conform us to the image of Christ so that we can be a clear reflection of the glory of God. Thirdly, God's glory is declared through our testimony. And while we're here on this earth, our lives should be reflecting more and more of that glory. Let me read for you 1 Chronicles chapter 16. You can turn with me if you want. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Verses 23 to 29. This psalm is also repeated again in the book of Psalms. First Chronicles 16, verse 23, it says, "Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Maltby D. Babcock, a northeastern native and poet, penned the words that became the well-known hymn, "This is My Father's World." While a pastor in Lockport, New York, near Lake Ontario, hymnologist Kenneth Osbeck noted Babcock's practice of taking morning walks to the top of a hill north of town, where he had a full view of Lake Ontario and the surrounding country. It was said that he had a frequent expression before leaving for these walks. He would say, "I'm going out to see my father's world." From this time spent in nature, he observed, like the psalmist, that nature declares the glory of God. This beauty and glory brings us hope, and that hope compels us to share it with others. God's glory is declared through our testimony. And then finally, God's glory is declared in our eternal home. And one day, we will stand in Christ's presence, and we will declare his glory. Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. "So that every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them." Does that leave anything out? Nope. "Heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." One day we will declare God's glory in eternity. This week, as we gather together around the table at Thanksgiving, let us remember to give all glory and praise to God for what he has provided, for his care for us. Yeah, some of us have been a difficult year. We've had some trials, but God has been with us through those trials. Give God glory and praise for his strength that he gives us each day, for his control over all things. How many are thankful that God is in control of all things? And not the roster of people out there trying to run for president. They're not in control of all things. Neither are all the dictators around the world in control of all things. God's hand is in control of all things. We can be thankful for that. We can be thankful for his grace and his mercy, for his continual presence with us. Hope and I had the opportunity the other day to be at the bedside of our dying neighbor. He's literally on his last days. But he knows Christ is his Savior. His wife knows Christ is her Savior. And we were able to pray with them and not be so grieved in everything that, oh, this is such a horrible time. We were able to say, "God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your comfort. Thank you for your strength. Thank you that he has hope. Thank him for that, his continual presence with us." And she, as she stands there beside her husband's bedside, she has hope because God is with her. God is with them. God is with him. We can be thankful for that same presence with us. We can be thankful for his preserved word. Where would we be without God's word? We'd be lost in a horrible place, lost, not knowing which way to go. But his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. There's so much more that we could acknowledge in him because he's such a great God. And he alone deserves the glory. So I challenge you this week, declare God's glory. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. And we don't deserve it. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sin, so that we could be saved from the penalty of death. We could be saved from the power of sin, and that one day we will be saved from the presence of sin. Father, thank you for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Father, thank you for the fact that you work in each one of our lives to grow us to be a perfect reflection of the glory of God. Father, help us to allow you to do the work in our hearts. And Father, as we take this special time of year of Thanksgiving, Father, help us to especially note the ways that you have worked in our lives this year and worked on our behalf. Help us to give you glory and praise for all that you have done and all that you are. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.